Good morning, New Hope. Glad that you're here with us today. We're going to get started with our worship. We invite you to stand and sing with us. We're just going to spend some time just kind of basking in how great He is and lifting His name up in praise this morning. So please sing with us.
Turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside, the sound of angels, all the sound of angel songs, and all this for a king. We could join and sing all to Christ the King. This song of ours will rise. Oh, how constant, how divine. This love of ours will rise. Will rise. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. He is holy. He is holy.
Turn your gaze to heaven.
good morning again. If you're just getting here, we're glad you're here with us. We're going to keep on with a couple more songs.
Find their way at the sound. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up.
Please remain standing while we pray. Father, it is because of you that we are here today. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we acknowledge that your name is great. And Father, we ask today that you open our eyes to the ways that you're working in our lives. Lord, please open our eyes to the ways that you're working in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in our world. Father, and I ask that you help us to see the purposes that you have for each of us, the things you've planned for us to do, the ways that you've gifted us, Lord. Please reveal that to us today. Father, we love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Special welcome to all of you who are new with us. Thank you for checking out New Hope. We're excited to have you here. My name is Karen. I'm the Director of Education here at New Hope, and we are diving in to continue our series on James and looking forward to hear what Pastor Rusty has to share with us.
Good morning. Is it still hot out? It was hot this morning. It's really funny because the people on the news, it sounds like they don't realize it's summer. Maybe it's hotter than, well, I don't know, but it is summertime, so that's okay. If you're here on campus or online, I'm really glad we're together. I want to make a confession. Up until recently, I really didn't know what Juneteenth was. It's been a federal holiday now for 3 years, and it was just a few years ago I started looking into it, and the timing of it is perfect because we're doing this letter that James wrote. It was one of the first letters that was written that became the New Testament. It was written probably in about 45 A.D., And I've wondered about, I think sometimes in an affluent culture, and historically it's unusual to have the kind of affluence we live in. Most of us are the envy of the world. Even those of us that aren't particularly wealthy, comparing that worldwide, we really are. And, you know, it's easy for us to consider problems and stuff like the air conditioner in my car didn't work really well today. Woe is me. It's a tough life. And there are other people that would just give anything to live where we are, to have what we have. And this Juneteenth thing, as I was researching it, I really think that there are places in our country and in our history that really can identify more with James' audience than maybe we typically do. The audience James is writing to, the people that were receiving the letter, the first ones to get it, and then it was passed on to different house churches. They understood what it was like to be persecuted, to be refugees, to have to leave their home out of persecution. A lot of them were struggling in a variety of ways. And what Juneteenth celebrates in our country is it's a reminder of where we've been. June 19, 1865, it was the first time the news of the Emancipation Proclamation made it to Texas. There were 2,500 slaves still there. And even though they had been emancipated legally, they had not heard anything of it. And so I was reading an excerpt from a book by two researchers, a guy named Emerson Powery and Rodney Sadler. And they wrote this book called The Genesis of Liberation. And this is what they said. They studied what was going on. Like, there were quite a few people that were slaves that had become Christians. They had heard about the Christian faith on the plantations. Sometimes the plantation owners would have chapels there, and a lot of times it was very selective what they were getting, but these people fell in love with God's word and God. And what they said, I'm going to excerpt this from the book, he said, many of these slaves fell in love with the God of Scripture. In Christ, they found salvation from their sins and reconciliation with God and more. In the Bible, they found not just an otherworldly God offering spiritual blessings down the road, but a here and now God who cared principally for the oppressed. He acted in history to deliver the downtrodden from their abusers. They also found Jesus, a suffering Savior whose life and struggles paralleled their own struggles. They discovered this God of tenderness and mercy in the midst of circumstances that nobody would have wanted. I think I'm really glad that as a country we've turned that into a federal holiday to remind us of where we've been and what we should never repeat and to learn the lessons that we need to. James' audience understood what it was like to be persecuted. Many of them had been rejected by their families. They had lost their livelihoods and they were living in a foreign land as refugees under all kind of pressure. James' letter starts off, it was weird. It was a letter that was sent. It was going to be read to this group of believers, maybe in a home, possibly out by a river somewhere or someplace that was safe. And he starts it off and he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And, you know, my guess is they were probably hoping for a little more encouragement than just consider it joy when you're going through tough times. But he goes on to explain, and it was really important what he said. And in the first message in the series, we looked at four benefits of trials and difficulties and tests and problems. And I want to remind you of them because it sets the context for today. Difficulties and trials and stuff, they have a unique way of helping us. One is they reveal the condition of our faith. When time's easy, I don't know what I'm made of. When things are difficult, now I find out. It's during tough times, like going through a stress test, that I find out if my faith is strong or weak. I find out if God is the first place I go or if he's my person of last resort. Understand where fear and anger, apathy, and other things play in it. So difficulty reveals where I really am right now. Another thing God wants to do besides revealing it, he wants to refine me. He wants me to change. He wants me to develop. He wants me to get rid of areas that are weak and replace them with areas that are strong. I'm never out of his sight. You aren't either. And he cares about us, and he cares about us, and he wants the best for us. So difficulties are used by him to reveal what's there and to refine us so we can get rid of the things that get in the way. And all along, he's trying to do this third thing, and that is to develop our faith. He wants us to have strong faith muscles. It's just like our physical body carries through. He wants us to have this kind of faith that we can, no matter what comes our way, we can walk through it. I recently been battling, they're not really sure. They think now it may have been allergies. Originally, they thought I had RSV or something else. And I don't know. The medical profession, we're fortunate to have them, but I wish I could find some of them that would agree with each other. And right now, all they know is, well, you had a really bad cough for several months. I knew that. So we're trying to figure it out. But during the time, I wasn't able to work out. I would try to, and I would just hack so bad it rocked the windows in the house. And I finally now can work out. And one thing I discovered is when you haven't worked out for a while, that first workout is absolutely miserable 24 hours later. Everything hurts. That's why a lot of us keep putting off going back to working out because, oh, it's going to be miserable. It's worse without it, but it's difficult to get back started. God never wants us to lay off. He wants us to continue to build our faith muscles so that we can handle whatever comes our way. He wants us to grow and develop. That's his purpose all along the way. And he allows these difficulties and things that test us because he wants us to grow. And he wants us to know and to see how far we've come. And all of that fits into a fourth reason that God uses tests and trials and difficulties and problems. And that is, he wants to display to others around us what he's able to do. We are his show and tell. He wants others around us to see that there is a way of dealing with life, regardless of what comes our way, and that we can thrive in the midst of it. We don't have to be victims of our circumstances. We're not poor and defenseless. We actually have a way to handle whatever comes our way. And I want to give a special word to parents. A lot of us, we don't recognize so much the sphere of influence we have. We don't know who's watching and when. But when you're a parent, especially when your kid's at home, they're watching all the time. How do you cope? How do you face things? How do you deal with it? What are the resources you draw on? And parents, you're in a unique position to have a lasting influence on your kids. And it's even when they're gone from home, every age and stage, we're being watched. And your faith or lack of it is on display. Let's do something really good. Let's let God use us. And this letter that he's written to this group of people, James is reminding them of the opportunity they have and to make the absolute most of it. So he moves from chapter 1. We're going to chapter 5. We're getting close to the end. And James says, he goes, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." Right before this, James has talked about what's going to happen to the wealthy oppressors, the one that have been creating all kind of problems for them. But now he doesn't want them just to focus on those. He wants them to go back. So what are you going to do? Look in the mirror. What's happening in your life? And he talks about this idea of patience and courage. Later on, we're going to see endurance. Patience and courage come from your genetics. Some of us like to believe that. Well, I just wasn't born with patience. I'm a weenie by birth. I'm from a whole group of weenies. Give me a break. Patience and courage are the result of responding to an accurate perspective on what's going on around us. A lot of us like to think, well, if my circumstances changed, everything would be okay. But our main problem isn't the problems. It's not pain, loss, or mistreatment. The main issue is never going to be our circumstances. The main issue is going to be, do I have an accurate perspective on what's going on? God doesn't want us to put our primary focus, and our culture says this right now, your primary focus should be on your feelings. Feelings are important, and I get that, but that should never be my primary focus. And primary focus should never just be facts at hand. Facts are important too. But I only know certain facts. I don't know everything. What I really need is an accurate perspective that reminds me that I have a Savior who can handle all of my feelings and all of the facts, and he's going to carry me through. He knows me, he cares about me, and he will never, ever rip me off. He uses the farmer example, and my grandfather was a farmer. South Georgia, raised all kind of crops and pigs and all this kind of stuff, but mostly the thinking of the peanuts and stuff like that that he grew. A successful farmer knows what he's responsible for. successful farmer doesn't sit around worrying about whether it's going to rain or not because they'd have no control over the rain. They don't know what the temperature is going to be or, you know, winds and all this kind of stuff. What they do know is that there's plowing and planting and weeding and fencing. And they need to be busy doing that. That's what a successful farmer does constantly. You know, you're never going to see a good farmer sitting in the middle of his field moaning about, oh, I don't know if it's going to rain. Oh, woe is me. It doesn't help any. They need to do what they can do. They need to take charge of what they have responsibility for, and then they trust God with the rest. Not worrying, but working. James is reminding them, these people constantly would see fields at different stages of plant or harvest or whatever, and he said, remind, be faithful farmers. You do your work, and you trust God to do what he does. And he mentions in this thing about the Lord's return, he said, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. I don't have very many friends that are eager for Jesus to come back right now. And you know why? Because we got pretty good lives. Yeah, I got a few more things I want to do. I want him to come back, but not quite yet. Yeah, I've got a few things happening. I got some plans. I got a trip I want to take. I want to do this or that. Now, if you go to Haiti right now and you talk to some believers there, you're going to find a lot more of them wishing he'd come back now. Because their lives are tough. They're difficult. It's gang rule in Haiti. There are plenty of places like that. There's some places here in our country, but for the most part, affluence doesn't breed eagerness for Jesus to return. But the people James is writing to understand difficulty and pain and suffering and loss and persecution. And he's saying, be patient as you wait. God will come at the right time, and he's going to wrap up history. But until then, be faithful. He goes on to stress that in this too, that don't let minor things derail the major ones. This idea of patience, the word patience here, actually we're going to see two words, patience and endurance. Generally, patience meant hanging in there with difficult people, people like you. The truth is, all of us are difficult to some people, and you know, let's just own it. But he's saying patience has to do hanging in there with difficult people. Endurance generally has to do with hanging in through difficult circumstances. And when he's talking about this, he says in this, he goes, don't grumble about each other or you'll be judged. You know, the thing is when we're going through stress and pressure and trouble, it is really easy to take our frustration out on people around us that we know will take it. I have a problem with the boss. I may not bring it up to the boss. Because even though he may be a pain, I don't want to lose my job. But I can come home and take it out on people that are kind of stuck with me. He said, don't do that. Don't allow the difficulties that you're going through to create a mindset of complaining and fault-finding and whining. Life is too short, and these people around you are too precious. Pressure and problems, what I've discovered over the years, is it can either build stronger friendships or it can ruin them. The choice is ours. Next week, we're going to look at this. Like I told this at the 9 o'clock, that when Becky and I have a problem with each other, one of the easiest ways for us to honestly address it is if we pray together. You know, it's hard to be really frustrated and angry at someone you're praying with. You can do it. I've seen that happen. But generally, if you're praying with somebody, it's like you've invited God. Oh, man. Now I got to deal with Jesus about this. Praying with people and having people come join in with us is a real help. And we'll see this next week. James is closing this with, you guys really need to be connected as a community and praying with and for each other. Each of us is going to answer for our personal attitudes. I don't, you know, when history wraps up, I don't get to tell Jesus about you. We're going to talk about me. I need to own my own stuff, my own attitude, my own responses. Blaming others and saying, well, they just made me so mad. He's going to say, really? That's the best you got? Well, I was having a tough day. Oh, so you had to rub everybody else's face in it? It's not going to fly. We need to be patient with each other. We need to not make excuses for our attitudes. And I know I'll hear someone say, but that's just human nature. And I get it. But we're called to live with a new nature. We're called to live a different kind of life. God's equipped us. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, we now have His Holy Spirit living in us. And you know what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in my character and how I relate? This is going to be self-indicting. But the Holy Spirit wants me to learn how to really love, sacrificially love. I need to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. With the Holy Spirit living in me, I now have the capacity to live that way regardless of my circumstances, because it's not circumstantially related. It comes from inside. And James is saying, you're going through tough times, I get it. But don't take it out on the people around you. Instead of taking it out on them, take it to your Lord and Savior. Let Him help you deal with it and walk through it. Accurate perspective is really important, and it's something we have to fight to have. Otherwise, our feelings or what we see as partial facts are going to rule. An accurate perspective, we're also going to see, it helps me build endurance to be able to hang in there through really difficult times. He goes on to say, for examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. You know, I don't see many monuments to people that are whiners. I don't think we have any national holidays for complainers. You would think, though, that that's the number one priority we have. If you took away whining and complaining, I'm not sure what you would watch on TV. We get so used to it. But he's reminding them, we give great honor to those who endure under suffering. He goes, for instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him in the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So patience is hanging in there through difficult people. Endurance is hanging in there through difficult times. And he's reminding them, remember, because these were people of Jewish background. They understood the stories that we see in the Old Testament and the heroes and heroines there. We've been doing this in our Bible reading plan here at New Hope. We've been going through, we refer to it sometimes as the heroes and zeros of the Bible. Some people that did it really well and some were poor examples. And we've been looking at that throughout this year. We've looked at Daniel and his friends that were in they had been taken captive to another country. They had to learn to live there, and they ran into all kind of trouble, but how God was with them through the difficulties. Ruth, who was a widow, she had a mother-in-law that was a widow. Her mother-in-law was so broken and bitter, she renamed herself Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew. Can you imagine hitching your wagon to someone who's changed their name to bitter because that's how they feel? Yet Ruth felt God leading, and she stayed with her mother-in-law and how God used her. Joseph. And there are plenty of stories of people. And this week we're going to be looking at Esther. If you haven't been doing the Bible reading plan, I'd encourage you to read the book of Esther this week. She put at risk all the privilege and perks that she had for the sake of her people. It was a serious risk, and it, apart from God intervening, would have lost her life. He's saying, think about these people who endured suffering, who were willing to trust God and were willing to face it head on. And then he points to Job. Job, if you've ever read any of that about him, unimaginable suffering and loss. He lost his family, his health, his reputation, everything he owned. He went through false accusations. His closest friends came after him. he lived with this enormous pain and confusion and frustration. And instead of turning his back on God, he turned toward God with it. You know, God can handle our frustration and our anger. He can handle our questions. And we see that in Job. And Job didn't ever abandon his trust in God. He questioned God along the way and struggled. He wasn't perfect, but he never walked away. And in his story, there is real hope. He hung on to God even when he had no idea why this was happening. He lived in a culture that said, if you're going through hard times, you deserve every bit of it. Job didn't deserve the things that happened. God was using the circumstances for bigger purposes. James said, remember Job. And he reminds him too, God does reward faithfulness both in this life and the next. But he doesn't know his explanations for everything that happens, and he doesn't always come through in the way we think he should. I read this earlier. It said, for instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. God did restore Job, but it was after a horrible, horrible period of time where he lost everything. God restored him, but eventually Job's going to die and lose it anyway. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that at the end of this life, this is what we see. Job actually said this in chapter 1. He goes, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I shall have nothing when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and they were his to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything that in an affluent culture we can live for, at some point we're going to have to give it all up because we're going to die. And the old adage is there are no U-Hauls behind the hearse. We're not going to take it with us. What am I living for? James wants these people to understand that you may go through some difficult times now. God will take care of you. He may completely restore you like he did Job. He may just give you the courage to walk through whatever you have to. His promise is he'll either change the circumstances so that we can, or he'll change us to meet the circumstances. So I want you to take just a minute and think right now where you are. Some of you are battling with some loss and some fear that is crippling. You may have a smile on your face. You may be at home in your living room looking comfortable and all, but you know you're really struggling. And you're not sure what's going to happen this week or next week. You've got some health news that looks horrible. Your finances they looked good for a while, and now you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Your patience with the Lord is wearing thin, or maybe you've just kind of given up completely. Maybe that where you are, you're holding on to God, but it's mostly because circumstances have been okay. This whole thing of trials and difficulties, you see, yeah, I know some people go through that, but quite honestly, I got a pretty easy life. Trust me, it's temporary. It may be that you've been thinking about trusting God, but you're not sure because if you gave up control, what would happen? You know, we've been taught in our country that, you know, you need it. Your life is whatever you make of it. And while there's some truth to that, that's not anywhere near the whole story. I'm going to tell you a story of a friend of mine. I'm going to call her Diana, and we'll just call her Diana. You don't know her. She's not around here, but I don't have her permission to use her real name. She grew up in a Christian home. Her father was a pastor. She was deeply involved in the church from the time she was little. And she was a good girl. She did all the right things, and she was a leader, so she was constantly involved in things that it just looked like if you have a resume, she had top resume. As time went on, she had all kind of success, but there was one thing she didn't have. She was convinced that she just needed to be married and have a family. And it wasn't happening. It weren't good prospects along the way. And it's fine to have some desires, but if we're not careful, our desires can become demands. And that's what happened with her. She demanded that God come through. She needed to be married. She needed to have a family. And she had a timetable, and God wasn't operating according to her timetable. So she decided to take matters in her own hands. And to do that, some of you have heard this, you know, fishing in the wrong ponds. She started looking, and she jettisoned some of her moral and ethical beliefs. She was on the hunt. She was going to find a guy. And she looked at all kind of places, and her standards kept getting lower and lower. Finally, she met a guy and was pretty sure this is going to be the one. This looked like it would work. And then he dumped her. And that was it. She was at such a low point, she was ready to end her life. And that's when I found out. She called and asked if she could talk to me. And I didn't have a lot of new information for her. I just listened. She knew. I mean, she'd probably done Bible studies in the book of James, probably taught some of them. But this is real life. And she came to a point of realizing, you know, I've made a mess of my life. I've demanded that God come through for me. He hadn't done what I thought he should. I'm disappointed, but I've allowed my disappointment to just run rampant through my life. And she came to a point of just humbly saying, if you'll take me, I'm yours, and I still have this desire, but it's no longer a demand. And if I'm never married, if I never have a family, I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And so what she started doing, she started getting involved in the church. She started doing things not to get credit for it, not because she would be on the spotlight, but just to help out, serving in different areas. And then in the community, she started getting involved in helping. She was no longer in the wrong pond, because she just decided, I'm going to do whatever. I sense God leading me. I'm going to serve. I'm going to care about others and all. And along the way, she discovered some joy that she had missed for a long time. She discovered something else, too. After quite a while, she noticed there was I would call him Bobby. Bobby was involved in some of the same thing she was doing. She wasn't looking anymore. She wasn't demanding. But she was surprised to find out there was this guy that was involved in the same kind of things. They began a friendship. They started serving and doing things like that together. And she found out later that this was God's answer. She did get married. They did have a family. They're still married after 35 years. But God, in his kindness, didn't bow to the pressure she had earlier, because he has bigger plans for you and me than just meeting our demand that life has to work out this way. I don't know where you are, but I do know this. I know God accepts us right where we are. When we're a broken mess, when we're struggling, when we're hurting. And he wants to help us if we will let him. He'll never force himself on us. There's this Psalm 56, and I love this. It's really interesting, especially for people that have been hurting and struggling and wrestling. It says, "You have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You've recorded every one in your book." Some of us think that if God's really good, he'll protect us from ever struggling or hurting or anything like that. That's just not the way it works. Trials, difficulties, tests are going to come our way. And when God doesn't change the circumstances, he will change us to meet him. And he'll carry every tear. He'll listen to every struggling prayer. He will not give up on us, even if we give up on him. And James wants his audience to know that and to grab hold of it. And James understood this. James was writing from Jerusalem. Not that many years later, James is going to be arrested and executed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's going to pay the ultimate price with his life. So he wasn't speaking in a vacuum. He wasn't speaking just in theory. He was speaking from reality. And I want to give us all a challenge. This is a term that I think fits, and I think all of us should consider at least embracing, and that is that choosing to be the chief perspective officer in our spheres of influence. Grab hold of a God-honoring perspective right where you are and do your best to live it out and to share that with others around you. We are God's show and tell. He wants those of us that know him, he wants to show us how good he is and how strong he is, how capable he is. And he wants us to do it, to live in a way that others might see him through us. Not to be drawn to us, not because we're celebrities, but because they can see something of God changing and transforming us as we live for him. And as we grab hold of this perspective that God is in the midst right now, whether I'm going through easy times, hard times, whatever, I now have something to offer others. And this God-honoring perspective can change everything. Doesn't change circumstances, but it changes me from the inside out. Hebrews 10 talks about the importance of being intimately involved in a church, not just attending services, but actually connected. It says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that you see the day of his return is drawing near." Our job is to help put courage in each other. When someone's struggling, and we're in our small group on Wednesday mornings, if someone's struggling, we come alongside and encourage and pray. Sometimes that encouragement may look like a boot in the fanny. All of us need it at times. We all need help. And this idea of courage, it means to help put courage in. And we get to do that with and for each other. Being in a small group or a ministry team or connecting with a few people, this is what we get to do. This is what it's so important. Why? You have to be connected for this to happen. Matthew 5, Jesus makes a simple statement. He says, "You are the light of the world." We are God's plan A, B, C, and D. He wants others to see him working in and through us. Perfectly? Of course not. Progressively? Absolutely. Developing the spiritual muscles of trust and obedience and being willing to sacrifice for the things that matter. He wants to build that in us, and when he does, others are going to see it and they're going to be drawn to it because they were designed for the same thing, to have something besides just themselves to rely on. Having this healthy perspective may not ever change a single circumstance we're in, but it can change us and give us the capacity to meet it. Sometime today, I hope you'll get a hold of the take-home sheet, and over lunch today or a meal this week, my small group will be going through this on Wednesday, but find some time just to walk through it and ask, God, what are you saying to me? What is it that you want me to get, and help me to grab hold of it and not let go? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your kindness and for your mercy, your patience, and your endurance. And help each of us here, each of us that are listening, to give you free rein in our lives and our thoughts. For those of us that know you, that we would have a kind of perspective that would shape us regardless of the circumstances we're in. And for anyone that doesn't know you yet, that they would realize that their life is significantly more value than just circumstances or accumulation of success or wealth. We have a chance to be related to the King and Creator, the one who has purposes for us that we were uniquely created for. God, help us to settle for nothing less. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rusty. I would encourage you to grab a take-home sheet at either of the auditorium doors on your way out and make it a priority this week to look at this message. Don't leave here today and let it stay behind, but really take it with you and engage with the verses and the material. So I have a few announcements for you before we close our service today. The first one is our Women's Summer Book Club is coming up this Thursday at 7 p.m. here at New Hope. If you have your book and you're reading, that's awesome, and we're looking forward to seeing you. If you don't have a book yet, it's not too late. Amazon overnight, you can start Monday. And just however far along you get, we'd love to have you with us. If you can't make this Thursday, we have another date in August, August 8th, and another book. So we hope you'll join us for that. We also have a summer social event coming up in July for women. It's going to be Saturday, July 13th here at New Hope. It is going to be a lot of fun. I had to think about what to call it because, you know, there's so many words out there for a party. So this time it's a bash, and we are having music and lots of fun food. We're going to be doing some raffle baskets to raise money for FMSC and a few games, one of which is going to be a dress-up contest. Optional, but if you like to get dressed up fancy, which some people do, we're going to have a formal dress, prom dress contest. So if you never got to go to prom, or it's been a long time since you've been to prom and you want to get dressed up and enter the contest, you can. You can also pretty much show up in anything you want, but not a bathing suit. Other than that, you are welcome to come in whatever makes you comfortable, and we look forward to seeing you. Just a quick sign-up is all we're asking for. It's free. We hope you join us for that. The last announcement is about something related to school, which I know we just finished getting the kids out of school, but it's always good to think these things through early. We have space in our before and after care program through our Silo Center. It's called the Backpack. It's for elementary age kids. So if you are thinking about what am I going to do next year for my kids, this is a great program to check out, and we'd love for your kids to be a part of it. Let's continue our worship with one last song. Thank you.
All right, I invite you guys to stand, and we're just gonna go out worshiping him, praising his name.
I'll praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting.
All the praise. sing all praise. All praise because you're sovereign. Praise because you reign. Praise because you rose and defeated the grave. All praise because you're faithful. Praise because you're true. Praise because there's nobody greater than you. All praise because you're sovereign. Praise because